I don't have too much to say, but today I just feel very close to him, even though he's so far away. And we'd just like to welcome him. And his message is, what makes us church? There we go. Pastor Sam.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you, Tom. It's good to be with everyone, even though I'm not actually there with you today. If you can probably tell, I'm not at church today. I've been feeling a little bit sick the last couple of days, so I'm preaching from home today. So a special thank you to Andrew and Crystal, who spent extra time this morning to get this all set up so that I could preach from home. And also thank you to Yvonne and Tim, who are doing the AV remotely as well. Let's continue in prayer. Father, we thank you that you are with us as we gather to worship. Even though we may not all be physically together, we know that you are with us. So Lord, we ask that you would speak. Speak to hearts that are weary and tired. Speak to hearts that are longing for more. Speak to hearts that are dazed and confused. To hearts that are excited. Lord, wherever we're at, whatever is going on in us, Lord, we ask that you would speak, that you would speak your truth into our lives, and that you would move us for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 6 months ago, when the pandemic hit, churches all around the world, including us, were scrambling to get their worship services online. Some churches were already online, and they had a much smoother transition. Others, including us, were in the midst of moving online, while some had to build everything from scratch. Because we're in the midst of moving, even though we were in the very early stages of moving, when the pandemic hit, thanks to people like Venner and Andrew, and shortly thereafter Crystal, we were able to make a pretty smooth transition online without too many hiccups. But once churches got online, their focus started to shift. Churches that have been trying to figure out how to get online now had to think about, what do we do now that we can't meet together? What do we do when so much of our ministries were about being face-to-face with each other, yet we can no longer be face-to-face? Or for most of the Asian churches I know, what do we do when so much of what we've done revolved around eating together and we can't actually eat together? Churches had to start thinking about, is this going to be a short-term problem or a long-term problem? And how do we deal with it if it's short-term versus how do we deal with it if it's long-term? Ultimately, I think, to put it simply, it boiled down to, what does this mean? What does it mean to be church? I think it's a question that all churches should have been thinking of prior to the pandemic, but for various reasons, many weren't. And many churches had become comfortable being and doing what churches had been doing for a long time. And I think the pandemic brought to the forefront this question: what does it mean to be church? And with the pandemic still going, I think it's still a very real and relevant question. What does it mean to be church? Is it the fact that we have a building to worship in? Is it the fact that we get together once a week to worship? Is it the fact that we have helpful programs for people? If you came today hoping I would give some grand answers on what it means to be church, I'm sorry to disappoint you. I won't be providing any great grand answers, but I hope I will provide some food for thought for all of us, so that even after today, we will continue to think about, what does it mean to be church? Before I tell you my thoughts on what it means to be church, let me first tell you what it's not about. Being church is not about the building. I come from a church background where many of the churches are dying, and they're doing everything they can to not just survive, but to hold on to the buildings as they die. I keep seeing the same thing over and over, that as these congregations are shrinking and shrinking in size, more so than worrying about what they're doing, they're worried about losing their buildings. And somewhere along the way, they've become convinced the church is about having a building. So they will do just about anything and everything to keep their building. Conversely, within that same church tradition, there are a lot of new church plants. And those plants will do just about anything and everything they can to secure a building for themselves, usually trying above almost anything else to find a building that they can buy. For so many churches, church has become about a building. But church isn't about a building. As the Israelites wandered through the desert after leaving Egypt, there was no building for them to go to and worship the living God. We're told in Exodus chapters 25 to 27, the directions that God gave to Moses to build the tabernacle. And that's what finally happens in chapter 40. Moses is building the tabernacle according to God's plans. But the tabernacle isn't some grand building. It's still a temporary structure, a tent. That's why in chapter 40, verses 1 to 2, we're told, then the Lord said to Moses, set up the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, on the first day of the first month. The tent of meeting. It's not a grand building. It's a tent. The tabernacle is so temporary that not only does God call it the tent of meeting, which we heard about a couple of weeks ago, but God told Moses, set it up on the first day of the first month. It could go up in a single day. And it did, because if it would have to be torn down every time they moved from encampment to a new encampment. They would set it up again, and the next time they moved, they would tear it down and set it up again. It wasn't a permanent building. It wasn't even a building. It was a tent that could be torn down in a day and reset up in a day. Church isn't about the building. Is it nice to have our own building? Sure. It makes things a lot easier. I've been part of a church that had to rent space from another church, and it was tough. We had to do everything they wanted, and more so than that, we had to do things they wanted them. We had to do things the way they wanted them done. And as a church, it's tough to rent space from another church or from another organization. You're at their whim. If they say, we don't want you anymore, you get kicked out. It's tough being a church without a building. There's a church plant at the school by where we live. It's a church plant of a large church that's relatively close. Every long weekend, they have to have a joint worship with the mother church. I'm assuming it's because the school doesn't rent out the space on the long weekends, either because it costs too much to bring in a janitor or because the janitors don't want to work on the long weekend. When you don't have your own building, you're at the whims of the people you rent from. So yes, it's definitely nice to have our own building, but church is not about the building. Being church is also not about the things inside the building either. We're told that God instructed the Israelites not only how to build the tabernacle, but also how to fill it, how to furnish it, how to decorate it. Chapters 25 to 30 are full of instructions that the Lord gave to Moses on how to make the things that were to go into the tabernacle. And last week's passage tells us that God filled people with the Spirit so that they could make the things and make the tabernacle and the things in the tabernacle beautiful. A lot of that stuff is then repeated again in chapters 34 to 39. And finally, in chapter 40, we're told again about all the beautiful things in the tabernacle. In fact, verses 3 to 8 says, place the ark of the testimony in it and shield the ark with the curtain. Bring in the table and set out what belongs on it. Then bring in the lampstand and set up its lamps. Place the gold altar of incense in front of the ark of the testimony and put the curtain at the entrance to the tabernacle. Place the altar of burnt offering in front of the entrance to the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. Place the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it. Set up the courtyard around it and put the curtain at the entrance to the courtyard. Not only was the tabernacle beautiful, but it was full of beautiful things. Like gold altar of incense, the altar of burnt offerings. The basin and the tabernacle was adorned with beautiful curtains. If you don't believe me, you can read about how beautiful all of these things were or how they were supposed to be made in the earlier chapters. So the tabernacle was filled with beautiful things. So it's understandable that some people think church is about the things in the building. If you look at churches today, one might think that it's the things in the building that make the church what it is. I mean, churches spend a lot of money on the things for the things for the church. We spend a lot of money making sure the building is not only taken care of, but we lock up the buildings to make sure the things inside are protected as well. I heard a comment made once that Protestant churches have filled their buildings with so many nice things, with sound systems, video systems, instruments, computers, nice furniture, whatever else, that instead of the doors being left open for people to come in anytime, most churches lock up the building super tight so that no one can come in. I don't think it was a Catholic person who said this, but they pointed out that one of the differences between the Catholic Church and the Protestant Church was that the Catholic Church leaves their door open so that anyone can come in and pray, so that anyone walking by can enter in, while it's the opposite for Protestant churches, that they are locked up tight to prevent anyone from coming in off the street. I heard that and I thought about all the churches that I've been a part of. And I'd have to say that assessment is quite true. Every church I've ever been a part of has some sort of stuff that they value, that they lock up the building so that random people can't walk in. And I wonder if when we put so much priority on the things in the building, if we're actually doing more harm than good. But for all the beauty of all the things in the tabernacle, they weren't important in and of themselves, at least not until Moses anointed them and consecrated them. That's what Moses is told to do in verses 9 to 11. Take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and everything in it. Consecrate it with all its furnishings, and it will be holy. Then anoint the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils. Consecrate the altar, and it will be most holy. Anoint the basin, and it will stand, and consecrate them. In and of themselves, the things in the tabernacle weren't worth much, regardless of how beautiful they were, until they were anointed and consecrated. Because in and of themselves, they were just pieces of wood and fabric. Yes, beautifully made and handcrafted, but they weren't anything until they were anointed with the oil and consecrated. So then you might say, well, then it must be the anointing oil that is important, right? I mean, it must be important because God even gave Moses specific directions on how to make the anointing oil in chapter 20, verses 22 to 25. Then the Lord said to Moses, take the following fine spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much, that is 250 shekels of fragrant cinnamon, 250 shekels of fragrant calamus, 500 shekels of cassia, all according to the sanctuary shekel, and a hin of olive oil. Make these into a sacred anointing oil, a fragrant blend, the work of a perfumer. It will be sacred anointing oil. It must be the anointing oil that makes a church church, right? I mean, after Moses anoints everything in the tabernacle, God even told him to anoint Aaron and his sons. In verses 12 to 15, bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. The dress Aaron in the sacred garments, anoint him and consecrate him so he may serve me as priest. Bring his sons and dress them in tunics. Anoint them just as you anointed their father, so they may serve me as priests. Their anointing will be to a priesthood that will continue for all generations to come. So it must be the oil, right? But it's not the oil either. Yes, Moses is to use the oil to make everything in the temple holy and even make the priests holy. But it's not the oil that makes the church. It's not the things used to make them holy. Rather, it's the one whom they need to be holy for that makes the church. It's the presence of the living God within the church that makes the church. Verses 34 to 38 spells it out for us. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the houses of Israel during all their travels. It's not the building. It's not the things in the church. It's not even the oil that was used to anoint them and make them holy, but it's the one for whom everything is made holy. It's the presence of the living God that made the tabernacle the tabernacle. Without God's presence, the tabernacle would have just been a really fancy, beautifully made tent full of beautiful objects. What set the tabernacle apart from other beautiful tents was the presence of the living God within the tabernacle. It was different because God's presence would come and stay there. And Moses, not even Moses could enter in when God would come and stay there. But not only would the presence of the living God come and stay there, but it would lead his people forward and would guide them. And I think this is something we really need to take note of. The people followed. The people followed. God leads them and the people follow. They didn't know where they were going. They knew that God had promised them the promised land, but they didn't know when. They didn't know how they were going to get there. And they don't even ask. They don't ask to know, Lord, when are we going to get there? Lord, how are we going to get there? Lord, aren't we just wandering aimlessly in the desert? They don't ask. They simply follow. For all the stuff that the Israelites do wrong, this is one of the things that they do right. God leads them and they follow. God is with them. God is there in the tabernacle and they know that it's holy. And as God leads them, they know that they need to follow. Verse 36 says, in all of the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. They would set out without knowing where they were going. They would set out without knowing the next time they would stop. They would set out simply following because God was leading. And this is what makes church, church. It's not the building. It's not the things in the building. It's not the programs. And contrary to how a lot of Christians like to judge the quality of a church, it's not the number of people in it either. It's the fact that it's a place where the living God has been invited in to be king. And because God has been invited to be king, we follow. We follow even when we don't know where God is leading us. We follow even when things look scary and the road ahead looks difficult. We follow not because we know where we're going or because we know it will be easy, but we follow because we trust the Lord. We trust that God's ways are better than our ways. We trust that God is in control. Even though we look around us and see chaos and see things, see the world turned upside down, looking nothing like it did 8 months ago, we follow because we trust the Lord. That even in difficult and trying times, we trust that God loves us, that God wants the best for us, even when things in life are difficult. We follow not because it's easy, but we follow because we are called. That's what the Israelites did. They trusted God when they followed God. They trusted God when they followed God out of Egypt. They trusted God when, in essence, God led them in circles in the desert for 40 years because of their unfaithfulness. They followed even though they didn't know what lay ahead or where they were going. That's not to say that they were perfect and didn't screw up. We know they screwed up, and they screwed up big with the golden calf. Yet, even after screwing up like that, they came back to the Lord and followed wherever God led. See, as churches are everywhere trying to figure out what it means to be church during a global pandemic, in a time like nothing we've seen in our lifetimes, I think we have to remember, church isn't about the building. It's not about the things in the building. It's not even about the priests. God had the Israelites build such a beautiful tabernacle and fill it with such beautiful things to help them focus on the one who gave them life, to help them focus on the one who brought them out of slavery and out of Egypt. to help them focus on the life they have with the living God. And so while we may not be able to gather together in person at church, that doesn't mean we've stopped being church. It doesn't mean that church is no longer important or necessary. I think it means we've enjoyed God's favor for a long time. I look back over the 40-year history of LGC, and I hear some amazing stories of what God has done for us. Obviously, there are some painful stories in there as well, but there are amazing stories of what God has done and of God's faithfulness. And now, after 40 years of teaching and training, I think we're being asked to follow. I think God's asking us to continue to trust him and follow him in the midst of this global pandemic. In a time where we can't do church the way we've done church for the past 40 years, I think God is asking us to trust him and step out with him in new ways, in new exciting ways, in ways that we've never tried before. I think God is asking us to follow him and to be church by following the God that we worship. And I know that can be difficult. I know it can be discouraging looking around and seeing how much life has changed in the past short 6 months. But I think we need to look beyond our circumstances and beyond what life looks like now and remember what Christ has done in the life of LGC for the past 40 years. Remember what Christ has done in your life, the past however long you've been a Christian. Maybe that's a year, maybe that's 10 years, maybe that's 50 years or more. But if we're struggling, maybe it's time for us to look back and remember what Christ has done for us, so that we can be reminded why we chose to follow him in the first place. And we can be reminded why we need to continue to choose to follow him. But more importantly, we need to look beyond what's going on around us. We need to look beyond what's happening in this world and look directly to the one who gave up everything on the cross for you and me. And we need to trust. We need to trust and have faith that the one who died on the cross for us while we were still sinners isn't going to all of a sudden turn his back on us, no matter how bleak things look. We need to trust that the one who gave it all up for us is still there with us, leading us and guiding us, even in these uncertain times, even in these times of things being so different and things being so chaotic. We need to trust that God is still there leading and guiding us. Church isn't about the building or the things in the building, but sometimes those things can help us to focus on God and draw near to God. But church is about so much more. Church is about God with us, leading us, setting the path before us, and it's about us following as he leads. So then I think the question we should be asking ourselves is, so how are we as a church? How are we as a church? And as I thought about that, as I look back, two really encouraging signs came to mind for me. At the town hall in February, I remember Elder Robert standing up to address some questions that were made. The topic of discussion was the new building that we were looking at, we're hoping to buy. And I remember people were asking questions about whether we can afford a new building, especially a building that big. And I remember Elder Robert standing up and basically saying something to the effect of, if God is leading us to buy it, he will provide. Then said something to the effect of, for those who had all their trips canceled or their cruises canceled, put that money, set it aside for the building fund. And I remember Elder Robert saying, basically, if God is leading us to buy, he will prepare the way for us. He will lead us, but we have to follow. He will enable us to be able to afford it and do it if God is doing this, but we have to follow. And that's following in faith. Elder Robert standing up and saying that, that is following in faith. And I believe our leadership is following in faith. I believe our leadership trusts God and is following in faith. But more important than the fact that the leadership is following God, The more important sign for me is we didn't get the building. We weren't even close. With the bid that we put in, we weren't even close to getting the building. And I remember at the time, it was around the end of February. I was quite disappointed. And I was wondering, should we have bid more? Should our bid have been higher? Would that have gotten us at least a little bit further in the bidding process? Because there aren't a lot of churches on the west side of Vancouver. There are even less of those churches on the west side of Vancouver that are up for sale. And even less of those actually want to sell or care about selling to a church. Yet this was a big property on the west side of Vancouver that actually wanted to sell their property to a church if they could. And at that time, when we were told we didn't get it, I remember being a little bit frustrated. Little did I know at the time all that was about to happen in a few short weeks. Everything would get locked down and people would not be able to go anywhere or gather in churches. And with that lockdown, I came to realize and thank God that we didn't get the building. If we did get that building, we would now own two buildings. We'd be saddled with two buildings, trying to pay mortgage on another huge building with nobody even able to come into the building to worship. And I realized and was reminded that God is indeed leading us. That was God leading us and not allowing us to get that building. Because if we had gotten that building, we would be in trouble right now. But because God worked it out that we didn't get the building, we're okay. That's God leading us. That's why when we ask, how are we as a church? I'm confident in my answer. Not confident in us, not confident in me, but confident in Jesus who is leading us. Because I am confident he is leading us. We don't know where right now. We don't know how things are going to turn out. We don't know what things are going to look like in 4 months, 8 months, in a year. We don't know when a vaccine is going to be ready. We don't know if things are going to go back to the way they were before. But I'm confident that Jesus is leading us right now. I'm confident that Jesus is in charge of the church. And I'm confident in Jesus' goodness, that if we follow, that he will continue to be faithful to us and lead us. That if we follow him, he will continue to take care of us and provide for us every step of the way. We may not have the best building. We may not have the best programs. I'm pretty sure we don't have the best preachers or best sermons, but that's okay because we have God and God is leading us every step of the way. I think the question we need to ask ourselves is, will we follow? Will we follow without knowing where he is leading? Will we follow without knowing what lays ahead, how difficult the road ahead will be or how easy it will be? Will we follow even in the midst of a global pandemic that has turned this world upside down? Will we follow our Lord as he leads us? I think that is a big part of being a church. I'm confident God is leading us. The question is, will we follow as he leads us? Let us pray. Lord, I know sometimes it's hard to see how you are at work. Sometimes it's hard to see you leading us along the way. But I'm confident you are. I'm confident that you have LGC in your hands and you are leading us just as you led us with that previous building and not letting us be able to buy it. I'm confident that you're leading us. But at the same time, we don't know what lies ahead. We don't know how this road ahead is, where the turns are, what's going to happen. But we know that we need to trust you and follow you. So Lord, would you give us the faith to follow? Would you give us the faith to follow you wherever you lead us, even though we don't know what lies ahead. Would you give us the faith to trust you and you alone? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.